Good evening. Good to see everybody out this evening. Need to switch it on to the, is it on my computer? Okay. Hope this will work. All right, looks like it's going to go. Well, since this is the time of the year that internationally Christians around the world pray for the persecuted church, I thought it fitting to speak on the subject this evening. And, you know, it's at least once a year, it's nice, or it's important, I think, to highlight our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage our hearts and encourage their hearts. Notice the theme this evening is... work now. Not right there. Pointer. Isaiah 61 verse 3 is a theme this year, and that is beauty for ashes. The scripture that talks about the Lord exchanging beauty for ashes, giving them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So that's our theme this evening, that God can take something terrible and make it into something beautiful. And it really ties in with our brother this morning. His message was very timely on this subject about suffering and persecution and God turning it into something beautiful. This evening I'm going to do something the opposite of Paul's manner of doing. He always started with doctrine, teachings of the scriptures, and then he went into the practical. So I'm going to do the opposite this evening. I'm going to start with the practical, and then look at some scriptures. The reason why is we're going to do a little group project this evening, and I need some time to do that. So I'm going to start off just with sharing some things that we can do as believers here in PEI to help those that are suffering in other parts of the world. So I want to just touch on three things this evening in this part of the presentation. I want us to learn about the persecuted church. And those of you who have been coming to here for a number of years know that I've done a presentation such as this over the years. And I just want to encourage our hearts some of the new things that you can learn and new tools and resources that you can use to get involved in supporting and ministering the persecuted church. I want us to think about what we can do, how we can be involved, some projects and we can get involved with, and our efforts can be a blessing and encouragement to those that are suffering. And then prayer, and then we're going to have a prayer time this after the meeting, and that's something we can do as a practical way to lift up our hearts in prayer for those who are suffering. Now, first thing, of course, is to learn. And I want to just touch on three different resources that are available that you can use to get more informed about this subject. And the first one is the newsletter, of course, the Voice of the Mars newsletter. And for those of you who don't have this newsletter, it's a real good tool you can use to get informed on how you can minister and bless those that are persecuted. And I have some sample copies in the foyer there, and there's no obligation, no solicitation policy. We're not going to be asking you to send money every month and high pressure tactics such as that. It's just simply a way to, you can be more informed and involved in being a blessing to those that are in need of a blessing. So I just encourage you on that. There's also the prayer, persecution and prayer alert that comes out every week to your mailbox, your email box, and you can sign up, and it has three or four short prayer points, very direct, just the facts of things that are happening right now in the world of the persecuted church. So you can sign up for that as well. And then also our website. And I'd like to just highlight a couple of things there. There's a lot of good resources on the website. And you could certainly spend a lot of time there and getting informed. I'd like to just, I've just talked about three tools or resources, you know, the magazine, the prayer alert, and then the website. On the website itself, I just want to highlight three different areas. So I got them circled there. First one is the restricted nations. You can go on there and check out different nations, different countries that persecute Christians, and you can understand more about what the government and the political and religious climate of that country is, and some stories about individuals. Also, there's a multimedia part to the website that you can go and actually click on videos of Christians interviewed and their stories, the difficulties they face, how they overcome and are overcoming those difficulties. And also, the prisoner alert, which is a really nice tool you can use to write letters to prisoners. And I'll touch on that later on, but just to say right now, it's a really interesting tool you can use, that it's an easy way to write a letter to those that are being persecuted. So that's three parts of the website I'd like to just highlight. I also like to highlight three ministries, three projects of Voice of the Martyrs. The first one is, it's called Kids of Courage. So it's a place where you can go as a parent with your children, and it's geared towards the children, young people between, 6 to 12. And it's an opportunity for them to understand more about what's happening in the world around them, and brothers and sisters in Christ that are persecuted, and how they can become involved as children. Similarly, for the young people and the youth, the young adults, there's 13-3, which is a ministry to young people, giving them opportunities to get engaged and formed and involved, and how they can be a blessing to the persecuted church. And then also, another project of Voice of the Martyrs is Release Women, which is a ministry that it focuses on the unique needs and challenges of women who are persecuted. In some ways, maybe it's even harder for a woman, and I'm talking about a husband and wife here, because maybe this wife and this mother is left behind, having to fend for herself in a culture where really the man is the head of the home. And it's very difficult for women in situations. So that's something you can look at and get involved with or get informed with. So those are three areas, three projects, three mini ministries, you might say, you can get informed with. So that's the first one, which is learn. And another thing you can think about is what you can do. What can I do here in PEI to help somebody in Colombia, someone in China, somebody in Nigeria? Well, there are a few things. Periodically, Voice of the Martyrs has a project that it encourages readers to get involved with and to be a part of. And I want to just think about three different projects, examples, you might say, certainly not exhaustive, but parachutes. I shared this with the children at Awana in the spring. In Colombia, parts of Colombia, you have the government, and you have guerrillas who are trying to overthrow the government, and you have drug cartels who are kind of doing their thing as well, and you have all these people fighting for territory and for control and for power. And then in the midst of all that are the Christians who are cut off, you might say, from the rest of society and other people as well, of course. But there's a unique ministry that a man has. He has a small plane, and he goes into these parts, and he drops literature, Bibles, books, a radio, little small radio preset to a Christian station, drops them into these dangerous areas, and hoping to evangelize and also to encourage the Christians. And so their call was put out for Christians in Canada to make parachutes for these drops. These parachutes will actually be used to drop into these dangerous places. And so if you're handy with a sewing machine, that's a project you can get involved with. And I'll show you, even if you're not handy, check this out. This man is 86 years old. Gus, he lives in Edmonton. When the call came out to make parachutes, well, he learned how to use a sewing machine, for one thing. And he made 500 parachutes. He certainly used his time wisely, didn't he? So men, break out the sewing machines. And there's no excuse. No excuse. If us can do it, then we can do it, eh? Anyway, that's one example. Greeting cards at conferences. One of the group activities what will be done will be to write letters and write cards to Christians in prison and their families. And, you know, they'd like to have cards that are handmade. Things that they can actually give to these individuals that share the heart of a person, that they had a concern and a care for their well-being. So if you're into arts and crafts and you have a heart for this particular thing, you can make a greeting card, a blank greeting card, and send it to a Voice of the Martyrs, and this will be used to write letters. Or you can write your own letter. Sure, that's even better. But if you have a heart for that kind of thing, you can certainly send a greeting card, a handmade greeting card, to the head office. There's also something you can do is letter writing and petitions. And I've alluded to that, of course, before. But I want to just think about how easy it really is to write a letter or to write a petition. And in the online world we live in, it's very easy. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples here. And I want to focus on one lady. And for those of you who have been to the prayer meetings, you have heard this lady's name, perhaps, Asiya Bibi. This lady and her husband, Ashik, she lives in Pakistan, and she is a mother of two teenage girls, a wife. She is a laborer. She was a laborer. And in 2009, she was accused of blaspheming the Prophet Muhammad, of course, being an Islamic nation. And she was sentenced to jail, tried and convicted and sentenced to death in 2009. So since that time, she's been on death row. It's a real person living in Pakistan right now on death row because she stood up for Christ. So we need to, she's someone we should be thinking about and praying for. We'll see a little bit of her story later on. But there's a petition website, cryformercy.com, callformercy.com. And you can sign a petition, and it'll be sent to the Pakistani government. Now, do these things work? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But you don't know unless you try, right? There's a man that we've been praying for as well, Yusuf Nadakarhani from Iran. He was on death row for 3 years because of international pressure, international attention, the prayers of Christians around the world. He was released just last month. So it could work. A petition. Another thing we can do is write a letter to Asiya and others. Now, remember I mentioned on the website, I forgot to mention actually it's persecution.net. On the bottom left-hand side corner, there was a little link that said Prisoner Alert. Click on that, and you go to this website. And on this website, you'll see a number of different prisoners, Christians who were imprisoned. And certainly not exhausted by any means, but there are a number there. And you can go on there and search by an individual. Asiya is there. And what you can do is you can write a letter to her. You go into, write a letter, and there are phrases available. There's Bible verses. There's phrases of encouragement. You pick from a pick list, pick a few of them. And what it'll actually do is it'll actually translate it into her language or the language of the person. So there's Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, and then that's what it is in Pakistan, whatever language she speaks in Pakistan. You just pick a bunch of those phrases. That's how easy it is. At the end of your little letter there, it gives you the option of printing it off. You can print an address, or you can just, there's the address there. And that's how easy it is. Make sure when you print it off that there's no indication of a website. And don't put your return address on it. There's just a few things on there. I just want to throw it out. There's a brochure out in the foyer. about some things, tips like that, but it's just that, it's that easy. It'll take you just 5 minutes to write a letter to a prisoner. So that's just a really good tool that you can use if you have a heart for doing something like this. And at this time, I actually have a group project. I picked some of these phrases for her. And I want us as a congregation to sign our names to this letter in solidarity with her so that she'll get it in the mail sometime and she'll know that somebody, and actually a number of Christians around the world in some particular country, cared enough to send her a letter. So you can sign your name, you can put a little note of encouragement, whatever you want to do. I have it here, I'm going to send it around, and you can fill out the front or the back, whatever you want to do, and I'll send it in the mail this week, and that'll be, I'm sure, a blessing to her to know that people are praying and have taken the time and the effort to do this. So I'm going to send this around now. No pressure, you don't have to sign it if you don't want to, but I would encourage you to do that. That's something practical, something tangible that we can do. And then to pray. And actually, I'm going to kind of postpone this one until after the meeting. But really, we can all pray. We can all lift up to the Lord these individuals. At this time, I'd like to actually show a video. It's an interview with Asiya's children and her husband. And it talks about the difficulties they face being raised without the mother and the wife in the home, and the encouragement that Asiya has when she knows that Christians around the world are concerned about her well-being. So it's a 5-minute video. I'm going to show that now, and hopefully we can get it to work there.
Ten-year-old Isham and her 12-year-old sister Isha play a popular Pakistani board game with their father Ashik. They have all the game pieces, even the often misplaced die. But one important part of their family game night is missing, their mother Asiya. Asiya Bibi hasn't played with her daughters for nearly 2.5 years. She's confined to a small 8x10 prison cell near the Pakistan city of Faisalabad, awaiting possible death. Asiya was arrested in June 2009 after an argument with her Muslim co-workers. They'd refused to drink from the same water bowl as Asiya, saying it was contaminated because she's a Christian. When Asiya defended her faith, the farm workers accused her of insulting the Prophet Muhammad, and she was arrested soon after. A local judge found Asiya guilty and sentenced her to death by hanging. CBN News recently met with Asiya's husband, who told us about ongoing threats against his family and the hardship of raising two daughters alone.
How has all this affected your faith?
I was strong in my faith before this incident, but after the incident, I am more encouraged. It is written in the Bible, "In my name you will face persecution, and people will blame you and curse you." And we are facing that. Asiya never left her faith. She is faithful, and she never denied her faith.
Asiya's case has caused turmoil in Pakistan. Two prominent Pakistanis who came to her defense were assassinated by Islamists. One of those murdered was Salman Taseer, the Muslim governor of Punjab state. He was gunned down by his own bodyguard. The murderer is now hailed a hero by Muslim extremists. But the Pakistani judge who found him guilty and sentenced him to death has had to flee for his life. Asiya's other advocate was the Pakistani Minister for Minorities, Shahbaz Bhatti. Just days before he was murdered, Bhatti said he'd prefer to die for his principles, including opposing Sharia and Pakistan's blasphemy law, rather than give in to the threats of Islamists.
I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of cross, and I'm following of the cross. And I'm ready to die for a cause
Asya's children, Isha and Isham, have rarely seen their mother during the past 2.5 years. When they've been allowed to visit her in prison, the bars of the prison cell keep them from hugging or kissing her. Recently, the girls were finally granted a visit with Asya outside her cell.
This time we hugged Mama, and we kissed Mama. And my sister was very happy to hug and kiss my Mama. Then Mama and Isha were both crying. I was encouraging Mama and saying, "Don't cry, Mama, don't cry. God will help us."
Help is coming through prayer and advocacy led by Pakistani Christians and other believers around the world. More than 400,000 people from over 100 countries have signed a petition asking the Pakistani government to have mercy on Asya Bibi and release her from prison. The Call for Mercy campaign is sponsored by the Voice of the Martyrs. BOM held a contest asking amateurs to create a video to help raise awareness about Asya and the petitions. Here's a clip from the winning entry.
Her life is on the line, but we, as her brothers and sisters in Christ, have a voice. And with God, we can achieve even the impossible. Go to callformercy.com right now and sign the petition for Asya Bibi's immediate release.
Ashik says his wife was elated when she learned that Christians around the world are praying and signing a petition urging her release.
She was very happy and she said, "I pray for them, those people who are signing. And now I have hope that I will be released soon."
And what does little Isham think about the petition campaign?
I want to say thank you to the people who are signing. I want to say thank you very much that you're doing so much for my mama.
How can we pray for you?
Pray for us. Pray for our family. Pray for Asya that she may soon come back home and she can say thank you to the entire world when she returns home.
We know God is alive. We know He is with us. He will be with us forever.
Gary Lane, CBN News, Lahore, Pakistan.
And joining us now from our bureau in Washington, D.C. is Paul.
Stop it there. But from the mouth of babes, you know, just their strength and their faith in the Lord, in spite of the situation, is tremendous, isn't it? It's truly an inspiration. So we've learned a little bit about how we can learn more. We've thought about what we can do, how we can be, projects and things we can become involved with, and we can pray, and we will pray afterwards. So at this time, I'd like to just share from the scriptures. And I invite you to turn with your Bible to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And this is a passage that is dealing with the nation of Israel, but I want to use it to kind of think about and apply some things that we can pray for. How can we pray for the persecuted church? Psalm 44, I'm going to read the whole passage from the New King James. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. But they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. But you cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our armies. You make us to turn back from the enemy. and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You've given us up like a sheep intended for food and scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help. And redeem us for your mercy's sake. I'd like to look at this passage in 3 points. In verses 1 to 8, looking back in anticipation. Looking back in anticipation, verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 to 16, looking down in confusion. Looking down in confusion. And then verses 17 to 26, looking up in petition. Looking back, looking down, and looking up. There's not very much known about this passage, the context of it. There's not really any detail. It says to the chief musician, a contemplation, it says in the New King James, a contemplation, something to be meditated upon. If it's to the chief musician, maybe it was used in the worship, in the temple. It's interesting that this is a song of defeat, isn't it? This is not a song of victory. After God delivered the Israelites from the nation of from the Egyptians, there was a song of Moses, wasn't there? There was a song of victory. But this is a song of defeat. It's very odd, very unusual to have that, isn't it? There's speculation about the context of who the enemies were and what the context was and what the defeat was. I'm not sure, but obviously it's a... Whatever the context of this passage is, it's a very low point in the nation's time and the history. Very low point, very discouraging time, very frustrating time. So we think about the first thing is looking back in anticipation. The writer here is considering and looking back at the great victory that God gave to the nation when they came into the promised land. It's interesting, we're studying the book of Joshua now in our Wednesday night studies, because that's the subject. It's the going into the promised land and obtaining the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at what he says here. We've heard with our ears. It's been repeated. It's been passed down to generations. Our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers had passed down the story of how God did a wonderful work in putting us into this land. He took us and he planted us here. He cast out all those that were inhabitants there beforehand, and he planted us down and he tilled us, and he was a faithful gardener. We were not faithful, of course. The Israelites were not faithful, but God was faithful. And he was patient and merciful. And God had done the work in the days of old. He afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And the psalmist says, you know, we didn't gain this victory because of our efforts. In fact, it's very contradictory. It's unusual. Think about the battle plan that Joshua did in the victories, marching around the city of Jericho. That's a very odd military strategy to do that kind of thing. Why did that happen? Why did God command that? So that the people would know it wasn't them that did the victory. It was God that did the victory. And the psalmist is saying, yes, they did this, but it was not because of their swords. It was because of you. It was your arm, your right hand, the light of your countenance. You might say, you smiled down upon us. Your countenance was favorable to us. You had favor. You gave us the victory. And we came into that land, and we had a wonderful experience with you. And now the next few verses, the psalmist is saying, we want this to happen to us. You're the king. Verse 4, you are the king, O God. And not the king, whoever the king was at this time, whether it be David or someone else. That was not the king. The king was God. And it says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of the king is, there is power. And so the psalmist here is recognizing that if we're going to have victory in our lives, just like our forefathers, it's going to be you that's going to do it. It's not going to be us. It's going to be you. We want you to do miraculous things in our lives too. We want you to deliver us. We want you to defeat our enemies. We're not going to trust in our swords. It says in verse 6, I'm not going to trust in my bow or my sword. We're not going to trust in those things. We're going to trust in you to deliver us. We have a taste of victory. Verse 7 and 8, he says, but you have saved us from our enemies. We had a taste of this victory. We want more. We want you to be glorified in our lives. We want you to be honored in our lives. We want the enemy to be cast down. We want your name to be exalted above all. They wanted to give God the glory. In verse 8, we want to boast in you all day long. Boast and to give you the praise that you deserve. You know, when we think about the persecuted church, they're like us. You know, we want God to work in our lives, don't we? We look at the scriptures and the wonderful things that God did in individuals' lives, and we want that to happen to us. We want God to be real in our lives too, don't we? I don't think anybody here would disagree with me. And I don't expect that anybody in Pakistan that knows Christ or in Nigeria, I don't think they would disagree with my statement. They want God to work in their lives. They want to walk in faithfulness, in obedience, just as we desire as well. And so that's the standard. That's the standard that they're following. That's the standard we're following. We want God to be glorified in our lives. We want to experience the same things that our forefathers experienced. And we want God's name to be glorified. And so it is with our brothers and sisters around the world. Notice a shift in verse 9. Looking down in confusion. Okay, we've heard what you've done with our forefathers. We've tasted of the victory. But you've cast us off and put us to shame. In verse 2, it says that he afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And now you're casting us off. In verse 7, it says, you put to shame those who hated us, but now you put us to shame. It says in the first part that you drove out the people. You went with our army and got us the victory. But now in verse 9, you don't go with our army. You turn us back from our enemy. We've been defeated. We've been discouraged. To make it worse, The enemy has come in and taken spoil, taken our possessions. They've scattered us. They've taken us captive. Verse 11 says, you've given us like sheep intended for food. Sheep sent to be slaughtered and scattered us. The Bible talks about Israel being God's precious flock. But now he was permitting them to be slaughtered by the enemy and treated as worthless. Verse 12, it says, you sell your people for next to nothing. They're, as if they're not worth anything. As if you don't care about them. You're not gaining anything from this transaction. They're counted as worthless. And even the nations around are ridiculing and mocking and nagging their heads at us. Isn't your name, Lord, to be glorified among all nations? How could you let this happen? How is this possible? What is really going on here? What is happening? Why is this happening? God is seemingly forsaking them. Is it because of their sin? Because we know that the nation of Israel sinned. And when they did, God brought judgment. Over and over again. The book of Judges is that very theme. Over and over again. Disobedience and then chastisement. But we will see in verse 17 and 18, that's not the case. Apparently, this is not the case. There was not sin in their lives. They were not in disobedience. They were walking in obedience. And yet God had, for some reason, brought this difficult time in their lives. It really broke the heart of the psalmist. It really did. You could just feel the emotion and the question of why. You know, I think that this is something that we can enter into our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. They look back in anticipation. They want to be faithful. They want to be obedient. And yet, in spite of all that, they suffer. In spite of it all, they suffer. And maybe they struggle with the why question. Why me? Maybe those two children are struggling or have struggled with why us? Why me? Why are we going through this difficult situation? Where are you, God? In the book of Acts, it talks about Peter being delivered from the prison miraculously. Why don't you deliver me from my prison miraculously too? Maybe that's a question going through their minds. I think we need to pray that they don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Not get discouraged. Not be broken. Looking at the examples in the Scripture of God turning that which was terrible into something beautiful. Exchanging ashes for beauty. And then my last point is verse 17 to 26, where the psalmist now is asking God to help and bringing this petition before him. In the first few verses, verse 17 to 22, really what he's doing is building a case. He's building a case up to the Lord for his petition. He's saying, you know, in spite of all this, Lord, we're being faithful to you. We have clean hands and a pure heart. We have clean hands and a pure heart. We haven't turned our backs. We have not been unfaithful to you. Notice in verse 17 to 19, it talks about, we have not forgotten you. We have not violated your covenant, your commandments. Our heart has not turned back. We have not wandered off the path that you've given to us, wavered. We have not forgotten your name. And we have not lifted up our hands to idols. We have not worshipped false gods. See, the psalmist here is saying, even though you've done this to us, we know who you are. We know you're the true God. Who else, like Peter talked about when the Lord addressed the disciples, will you also go away? When he had a hard teaching and a lot of the followers, the so-called disciples, walked away, and the Lord turned to the 12, and will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the psalmist here is not doubting the existence of God or the fact that Jehovah is the true God. He's saying, we realize that you are truly the King. You are the Lord. You're the Master. You're the Sovereign. And we're coming to you, and we're asking you for help. You know, if we had forgotten your name or worship false gods, you would certainly know our hearts. The psalmist is almost, really the psalmist here is very bold. He's very bold when he says, Lord, examine our hearts. Prove what we're saying is true. If it's not true, you know our hearts. You can search us out. He's being very bold here. I think he's balancing a reverence for God, and yet he's on the other side, he's expressing his emotion, his heart. And that's the way it is in the book of Psalms. Expressing the heart. And God is not rebuking him for that. It's interesting also in verse 22, it says, for your sake we are killed all the day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 8, the great chapter of the victory of the Christian, where Paul is talking about we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, where there's nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the context of Paul's quoting of this passage. We are laying down our lives for the sake of our Lord. For your sake, we're killed all the day long. Wearsby says, the principle is the same for both God's old covenant people and his new covenant people. Those who give their lives in his cause are conquerors, not victims. And God can be glorified even in this seeming defeat. It's a way for God to work in a way we don't know, for him to accomplish his purposes. We're coming here with pure hands and a clean heart. And this is what we're praying. And this is what we're asking you, Lord, to awake. Verse 23. Awake. Maybe the psalmist knows the other passage in Psalm 121, verse 4, where it says that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. We have the benefit of looking back at the book of Matthew when our Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping in the boat and the disciples were perishing in the storm, and they had to awake him out of his sleep. As the psalmist here is asking God to wake. Of course, God is not sleeping. Of course, we know that God knows what's going on in the situation. But the psalmist here is asking God to do something. Why do you sleep? Come to our rescue. Deliver us. Don't cast us off forever. Come to our rescue. Why do you hide your face? In verse In verse 3, it talked about the light of your countenance, or God looking down with favor. And now he is asking that God would not hide his face, not hide his countenance. Don't forget us. Arise and help us. Redeem us. It's interesting that he appeals to God, the Lord, for his mercy's sake. He appeals on the grounds of his mercy. This is the Lord who is the Lord of all earth, it says in Psalm 97, verse 5. And the earth shall tremble at the presence of the Lord. He's appealing to the Lord on the grounds of his mercy. And that's it. That's the end of the psalm. There's no conclusion. Some psalms, when there's a petition, there's also a praise. But here, there's just a petition. But there's a dedication. We've already looked at the dedication. We have not forgotten you. We are going to be faithful to you in spite of all the circumstances. There's the dedication, and there's the petition. It reminds me of Daniel's three friends. And just keep your finger there in Psalms and go to Daniel chapter 3. When the Nebuchadnezzar commanded his people to bow down to an image of himself, setting himself up as God, we know that those that worship the true God could not do this. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that were the case, if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the gold image which you've set up. Imagine speaking like that to a man like Nebuchadnezzar. Imagine that. That's pretty bold. Pretty bold. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar reacted to that? It says he was furious. He was absolutely, there was steam coming out of his ears. And yet here is three people dedicated to the true God. And they committed themselves to the fact of laying down their lives. And they said, if it's God's will, we could be delivered. But if it isn't, just so you know, we're not going to worship your idol. And I think that we can look at the psalmist here. He's saying something similar. He's saying, Lord, we don't understand why you brought this defeat. We don't know why we're cast down. We have not forsaken you. We have not bowed down to false idols. We're asking you to help us. But if you don't, we're still counted as sheep for the slaughter. And this can be a prayer for the persecuted church, that they would stand dedicated to their Lord, that they would stand faithful to the Lord, and that God would be merciful to them and have grace on them. We don't have the answers why, and maybe they don't either. We don't have the ability to physically help an individual through a situation like this, through being imprisoned or loss of a loved one or whatever. But we can pray that they would not lose heart in that situation. And we can think about, by application, thinking about the psalmist here, looking back in anticipation at the great work that God had done in the past. Looking down in confusion, questioning why these things are happening. Looking up in petition with pure hands and a clean heart and being faithful to the Lord. Now, this is all I'd like to share this evening. I'm going to close in prayer in a minute. And then what we're going to do is have a time of prayer after, maybe a few minutes, 5 minutes after. And feel free to stay or to go. There's no obligation. Don't feel pressured. It's just going to be a time of prayer for those who stay. And we're just going to spend some time thinking about our brothers and sisters that are persecuted. Now, I have some more people that we can look at and some specific things we can pray about. So I'll just leave it there. And again, in a few minutes, we're just going to gather together again and spend some time in prayer. So I'm going to pray at this time and close the meeting. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for people that stand firm in spite of difficulties. And Lord, we look at our own self, at least myself, and I know that that's not the case sometimes, and not as faithful as I could be or should be. But we look at the inspiration of our forefathers and our contemporaries here at this time, and we think of how we desire that you would be gracious and be merciful, but that you would most of all encourage their hearts, that they would be faithful and they would stay strong. We pray you bless us as we go this evening and our time later on in prayer, and give us mercy, traveling mercies. Bring us back together again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.